Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. I want to minister for a few moments this morning on the topic, entitling the message rather, Don't Let Your Failure Cause You to Quit. Don't let your moral failure, your failure in terms of the things of God cause you to quit. It's much too easy to look at our lives, our spiritual lives, from a legalistic perspective, and we see all of our failures, and we begin to think, I can't do it. Let me tell you a secret. Nobody can do it. God does not have one man, one woman on this planet for all time that has ever done it other than Jesus Christ. And so God uses your failure to help mold you and shape you into what he wants to make you into. And so we find that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes and tells us, be confident. It means be assured of this very thing. Be assured, be very confident in this thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not going to fail one time too many and he throws you out. He didn't bring you this far to drop you off right here. You need to be confident in the fact that what he has started the work in your life, he is committed to bringing you to completion. He is more committed to your sanctification than you are. If you'll be honest with yourself, you know God should have threw you out years ago. If you've only been saved for a few months, he should have thrown you out weeks ago. But nevertheless, he just keeps on and keeps on and keeps on. Be confident of this very thing, that the very one that started the good work in your heart, he's going to perform it. He's going to continue it until the day that Jesus Christ busts that cloud open. Now, many times we look at salvation, we look at Christianity, we look at religion as though we're supposed to be perfect. And so we don't talk about our failures. If we experience a failure, we just say, oh, I can't let nobody know. And we just walk in as though we were perfect. And we put on as though we were sinless and faultless and never had a misstep, when in fact that is the furthest thing from the truth. Even when you look at the Bible greats, the greatest men in the Bible, they were failures. Look at Abraham, Father Abraham, the father of faith. He was so afraid that he lied to a heathen king and put his wife's purity at stake. He was rebuked by a heathen for lying. That's Abraham. Moses was a murderer. He killed a man with his bare hands. David was an adulterer. And then to cover his crime, he murdered the wife, the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite. He had him killed, snuffed, cold-blooded murder. He didn't even do it with his own hands. He sent out one of his mighty men, put him up in the battle, and when he gets in the heat of the battle, pull back and let his light be turned out. Failure. And actually, David never even brought that thing up before God. Some believe for like 18 to 24 months before the prophet came to his door. Failure. You look at his son Solomon. I don't know what was wrong with Solomon. But we can tell he had some issues. And then you come into the New Testament and you look at the Apostle Peter. Peter, perhaps the Holy Spirit revealed more faults in Peter's life than anyone else in the Bible. Let's just go through the short list of Peter's faults. He is the only person whom God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, spoke to and said, get thee behind me. It means get out of my face, Peter. Thou art an offense to me. And right on the heels of that, the first person of the Godhead, God the Father, said, Peter, this is my beloved son. Hear him. It means stop talking so much and listen. And then right on the heels of that, at Jesus' arrest, it was Peter who tried to decapitate Malchus, the servant of the high priest, missed his neck and just cut his ear off. But he was trying to kill that man right in front of Jesus. And then, of course, we know when Jesus got arrested, the one who just tried to chop the man's head off now follows afar off and ends up denying the Lord three times. The greatest men in the Bible were also failures. They had times that they would fail greatly, but here's what you need to understand. Just because you fail, God don't give up on you. Now, I'm not preaching to you permission to sin today. Understand, sin has a payday. The wages of sin is death. Understand that, but we're in the process of sanctification where God day by day is getting all of the little mess out of our lives. As the song says, he dips us into the fire of our own personal weakness so that we can see it, we can experience, we can smell it. So that when he brings us out in sanctification, we know what he's done in our lives. How many's ever had an addiction? Three. But when he brings you out, all of a sudden you understand what he brought you out of and you realize how great a God he is. Peter says in 1 Peter, and I love reading after Peter because of all of his failures that have been revealed. I'll be honest, he reminds me of me. I've stepped in every gopher hole in the field. I've missed none of them. Every failure I've experienced at some point in time, it seems like. And yet God never gives up. He continues to convict and pull you to the next place. And the reality is one thing will fall away, and then God shows you something else in your life that has always been there. It's always been there. He just didn't deal with it because he was too busy dealing with that. And it doesn't matter how long you're saved or how long you grow in the Lord, you do not reach sinless perfection. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, 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 not one. All of us are in need of a sanctifier. All of us are in need of a Savior. But Peter writes in his first epistle, and get this now, it was probably between 20 to 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that Paul had to come to this Peter and withstand him to the face and publicly rebuke him because of the way he was treating the Gentiles. That's after 25 years of walking with the Lord. So sanctification can be a very long process, and you can still have hiccups along the way. I'm saying you can have, you will have. You will have missteps. You will have places that your spiritual immaturity shows itself. But Peter, when he begins writing his epistles, he gives us, based on his perspective of multitude of failures, he gives us some sound advice in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. This is roughly 63 years after the resurrection, or rather 63 AD, I should say. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And what that means is prepare your mind for action. Because we find that the mind is what breaks down. When you experience failure after failure after failure, the mind begins to break down. If you don't stay in the Word of God and stay encouraged in the Holy Spirit, the mind begins to break down and you think, I'll never get rid of this, and you stop fighting. And you say, well, this is just the way that I am. But God doesn't want to leave you there. He didn't mean to leave you there. He wants you to keep your gird up the loins of your mind to move forward in the things of God. Move forward. The thing that you're dealing with in your life now, whatever brokenness it may be, God doesn't intend to leave you in that brokenness. And you need to gird up the loins of your mind so that you don't accept it for yourself. That you don't accept that place that you're at. God's got a higher place for you. He's got a stronger place. He's got a greater work for you to do. He wants you to gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, be vigilant. Be encouraged this morning. Put all of your dependence upon his grace. See, this is why sometimes God allows us to fail. He never causes sin in your life, but sometimes he'll allow it to go on because he wants you to understand that you are weak. I'm weak. I'm not strong. Somebody said, well, you're the pastor of this work. I'm weak. I'm made out the same flesh you're made out of. But he wants us to learn that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And when he brings us out, whatever I've come out of, the addictions of the past that I've come out of, I stand this morning by the grace and the power of Almighty God, and not any goodness or strength that's in me. I'm totally dependent upon him. I'm totally dependent. I cannot breathe without him. Have you ever noticed that you don't have to think about breathing? You don't have to count how many breaths you had this minute or next minute. Oh, Lord, am I going to suffocate? I better breathe. Who do you think is breathing for you? Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Here's what he said. And hope to the end. The phrase actually means to set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through this walk, you know, we get born again and we have the honeymoon with Jesus Christ about, I don't know, 4, 6, 8 months that it seems like nothing touches you. And then all of a sudden, everything starts going wrong. All of a sudden, all your warts and all of your brokenness begins to show up in your life. Yes, God's doing a work. He's doing a work. Here's what Peter said. Think it not a strange thing when the fiery trial comes upon you. Strange, the word strange means something that you would think would be unexpected. He said, don't think like that. Don't think it unexpected when you get dipped into the fire, because it's to try to test you. Now get this, God only already knows what you can take. He already knows that you're weak. The test is so that we can determine, oh, I'm not what I want to be. Now you can lie to yourself and say, I already am what I want to be, but you're just lying to yourself. You know, there was 7 sons and 1 Sceva. They saw the apostles casting devils out and they said, well, man, we're walking with God. We could do that. You ought to read it in the book of Acts. The devil jumped on them, beat their clothes off. That's what the scripture is really saying. Now you imagine what type of a whooping one man puts on 7 men that are brothers, that all their clothes comes off. Yeah, you got to really walk with him. You've got to really experience the sanctifying power of God. This is not an intellectual exercise. This is a spiritual change that occurs on the inside, as the assemblies used to preach, something on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. And that's what we're missing now in modern Christianity, is the reality on the inside. It's all head knowledge for which there is no reality in our lives. We allow all of our brokenness to just, well, this is just what I carry. I'm looking for something to pick up. This is just my brokenness. I just carry it wherever I go. This is a part of me. I got a strap back here. This is just how I live. And if you want to know me, you got to deal with me like this. And everybody else is like, why you got that guitar? Hey, this is how I roll. This is just how I am. And God is trying to get us to a place that we let go, that we lay aside all the weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. But sometimes we'd rather consider ourselves perfect. We don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. And these things just set in our lives. You see, look at Samson. Look at the mighty man Samson. Samson was a Nazarene from the day of his birth. He had a call of God upon his life. And he was also a judge of Israel for 20 years. He was the judge of Israel. A career, 20 years. But he walked around with that guitar on his on his neck because he had a brokenness in him. He had a preference that was outside of the manifest will of God for his life. Come on now, in this day, we don't have, well, actually we do. We have Samson's problem. We are over-sexualized. Our whole world revolves around sexual expression, which God only gave within the confines of marriage, but we stole it away from marriage and we perverted everything. Every social ill that we have now stands on the foundation of immoral sex, be it abortion, be it LGBT, be it transgenderism, all of it stands on the foundation of immoral sex. And we're destroying ourselves. We're destroying our children. Because we wouldn't admit that sin is sin. And you can admit it or not, but sin's got a payday. Be sure. The scripture said, be sure. Your sin will find you out. Now, God is doing everything he can to move you out of that sin to the next step in sanctification. But sometimes we backslide. Backslide don't mean you walked away from God. Backslide is a term that farmers use, like when you're trying to lead the mule through the gate. And the mule slides back on his haunches and slides back. It backslides. It says, I ain't going through that gate. And that's what some of us do. We say, I'm not going to this next step. I feel like I'm good enough for God here. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. Now, Samson, although he was both a Nazarene and a judge of Israel, he had a problem in that. How do I say this? He preferred troublesome women. You know, there's such a thing as a good woman. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. But there's a whole lot of troublesome women. I'm not getting any amens. There's some, you ought to have enough discernment when you look at them, you say, oh my God, that's wrong. Our problem is that we're over-sexualized. And we don't look at who they are. We look at how they're built. And that's a problem. Okay, that's not my message. I'll leave it alone. But Samson married a Philistine. And upon marrying her in his wedding ring, he put out a riddle. And he told his bride-to-be the answer to the riddle. She told all the other Philistines. And because he lost the riddle, Samson, the Nazarene, the judge of Israel, had to go out and murder 30 innocent men. He murdered them all. That's it. Read your Bible. And then mutilated their bodies. It's in there. But it says in Judges chapter 16, if you'll turn there, please. Judges chapter 16, verse 1, it says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went into her. That's failure. That's a failure. It's a fault. I don't care how commonplace it is. It's a fault. He went to Gaza. Incidentally, this city of Gaza that Samson went into is the exact same city that's in the exact same location as Gaza that you're watching on the news. The same city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, over 3,000 years old. It's not a different Gaza. It's the exact same place. And I'll just leave that laying there. So Samson went to Gaza and he saw a harlot. Oh, there it is, the lust of the eyes. At least he didn't marry her. You know, sometimes now brothers be so sideways and beside themselves, they can see an unmodest woman and just marry her for her unmodesty. And it's going to be a problem, brother. Brother, you marrying a headache. You better find out who she is. Because see, here's the thing that I've found. I keep getting pulled off my message, but I'm just going to preach it. It don't matter how wonderful she looks. Just a few ticks of the clock. And that physical beauty is going to begin to wane. But if you married a nasty personality, that personality is not going to change. Solomon said it's better to be on the rooftop than to be in a house with a hell-raising woman. And so make sure that when you're looking, find a wife. Find somebody who has been developed by God. And you can just ask her, has God ever dipped you in the fire? No, what are you talking about? Oh, never mind. Because she ain't been made. And the same thing with the brothers. See, sometimes the women, I just want some big shoulders. Just a big shoulders, and I want a pretty face. You know, women like pretty things. But the thing, just a few years, I tell this story all the time. I used to be very handsome. I mean, women used to fawn over me because I had light skin and green eyes. Man, I was all that. And Sister Lincoln was a gymnast. Get that now. You know how gymnasts look. Y'all have seen gymnasts, right? Ain't nothing missing. Well, now the years have worn away. And over time, it takes a toll on your physical. And we used to be two of the best looking people in the building, whatever building we was in. Now this is all that's left. But you know what? The person that I married on the inside of that gymnast body, that's the person I fell in love with. And I'm good. Amen. And so you have to be careful. Samson went to Gaza. He saw a harlot and he went into her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson is come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city. And was quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Listen, it may seem like you're enjoying your sin, but that sin's end result is to kill you. Satan will, he'll let you have a bottle of liquor and get a little glee and get silly and have fun that night, but he's looking down the road. He wants to imprison you within that bottle. And he wants it to kill you. We see it here. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. It means that even though he was in wrong, he was doing the wrong thing, God did not immediately just walk away from him. He didn't just immediately say, Samson, you made a mistake. I'm going to leave you here. No, the anointing came upon him. He ripped the gates of the city off like the weight of a car and walked him uphill. Not because of his physical power, because of the anointing. God don't just leave you because you make a mistake, but be sure your sin we'll find you out. 20 years he judged Israel. He would just shake himself. The anointing would come upon him and the Philistines would back up and be afraid of him. But there comes a point in time that God has to teach us. Sin is not okay. Whatever you're dealing with is God's will to bring you out of that thing. It is not God's will for you to just remain in that thing. And though you may be in that thing, whatever it is, fight back. My God, if you're going to fall, fall forward. Don't fall backwards. Fall forward into the things of God. But Samson went on again and again until we find in Judges 16. By this time, he had married Delilah. And Delilah, she was wrong from day one. When they got married, she was already wrong. You can marry a headache. Slow your roll. Ask some questions. We're going to have a relationship seminar, probably first quarter. You ought to make sure you come and listen in to some of the wisdom and the benefit of people that have made mistakes, some of the benefit in finding a life partner. But he married Delilah, and she began to wear on him to find out what is the source of your great strength. And he knew something was up. That's why he didn't want to tell her. You know, when you got a red flag, pay attention. Amen. When you got a red flag, pay attention or you end up being bound to that red flag. So he told her a lie. And get this. He said, if you tie my hands with green wreaths, I'll be weak as any other man. The next time he went to sleep, he woke up and was tied with green wreaths. You ought to know something is up. But she kept gnawing at him. She kept working him until finally, I wish I could sit down here, and she put his head in her lap and began to massage his head. Samson, tell me, boo, where's your great power lie? Samson's eyes are rolling backwards in his head. Oh, yes. I confess that if you cut my hair, I will be weak as any other man. Now, let me tell you the correct way to read your Bible. Samson's strength was never in his hair. Samson's strength was in his God. But there comes a point in time. He woke up. His hair had been cut off. The Philistines are upon you, Samson. He shook himself, but he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Be sure your sin will find you out. The thing is that if you're in a position, which all of us are, of some type of sin in your life, God's not going to give up on you because you're there, but look forward to move to the next step of sanctification. Don't stall out right there. And too many times we have people that just stall out on purpose because they are spiritually lazy. I don't want to put forth the spiritual effort to be better. I don't want to see the depth of my dark, sinful activity. I don't want to name it sin, so I'll just say that's how I roll. God knows where I'm at. That's what the whole LGBT thing is doing. God made me this way. God didn't make anybody that way. We all have different proclivities of what we like. Amen. When I grew up, I'd like dope. That was my thing. Intoxication. Other people grow up, they like sexual deviation. That's their thing. But the point is, you got to come to a place in your life that you say, what I like is wrong. God didn't create me as a dope addict. He created me as a little baby with no influences, no wrongdoings. I grew into a dope addict. And you grew into whatever you grew in. But as God now has saved us, he wants to grow us out of the things that have been. And some of these things are our personalities. It's not just the externals, sex and drugs and it's not the externals. It's the hidden sins of the heart. Sometimes we can have a bad attitude and we think the whole world got to put up with us. There's a time I thought my wife had to put up with me. After all, I'm the head of the house. And I realized, no, my sanctification is not between me and my wife. My sanctification is between me and my God. If I didn't have no wife at all, I still got to get rid of the stank attitude. Is that right? And so being in a place of moral disadvantage, God will move you out of that place. But if you slide back on your haunches and say, I'll just stay here, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Samson woke up. He was bound up. They handcuffed him and took away his liberty. His freedom was gone. Then they gouged out his eyes. They took away his vision, his sight. And he had already lost his anointing. And they took him and they put him in the middle of an arena and they tied him up there to make sport of him. They'd make fun of him, much like they made fun of Jesus when he hung on the cross. They just reviled him and made jokes as he hung there tied between the two pillars. Verse 28 of Judges 16 says, now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And they were upon the roof, and 3,000 men and women that beheld Samson made sport, meaning they made fun of him. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me and pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I might at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Listen, no matter where you're at in your walk, you can still call on God. No matter how many times you've messed up, you can still call on God, but come to God with earnest. Come with God and just admit, I'm wrong as I could be, but God, I'm calling on you to help me. See, this is the thing in Christianity. Look away from your 10,000 failures and look to the head of your high priest. He's your advocate. He's your propitiation. He's your scapegoat. He that knew no sin was made to be sin, that you and I might be righteousness of God, even though we've got brokenness in our lives, even though we're not all that we should be. But we're looking to Jesus. As Paul said, I am forgetting those things that are behind me. Paul was a murderer. He caused Christians to blaspheme. He was there. It was his consent that caused Stephen to be stoned, the Apostle Paul, before his conversion. He said, I'm forgetting those things that are behind me. And this one thing I do, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've, as Christians, we've got to learn push forward in God. Push forward in God. It's like when a little baby is learning how to walk and they fall down. They don't just give up. They get up and they keep walking and they fall down again. If you get in your car to go to Galveston and you get to Houston and you say, hey, I'm not in Galveston yet. You don't turn around and come back. Amen. You keep going. Praise God. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't stall out. How many swim? When I learned how to swim as a child. We spent a lot of time at the pool in the summers and just took to the water. And I went into the Navy, and you have to learn how to swim in the Navy or you can't be in there. And so the test is, I mean, when you jump in the water, it's easy to just swim. If you're just moving a back, swimming on your back, that's easy. But when you got to stand still and tread water, it becomes difficult. Especially when you got on Navy boots and full attire. It becomes it's twice as hard to swim, to do this, to tread water, than it is to swim. And it's twice as hard trying to maintain a position in Christianity without any forward movement. You can't just tread water. You got to move forward. If you're trying to stand still, the course of this world will push you back the other direction. The scripture says, if any man sin a sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Amen. You come to Jesus Christ alone and you talk to him for real. It's not poetry. See, prayer is not poetry. Prayer is the sincere cry of your heart. I was in here just this morning reaching out to God. And here's something about real prayer. All of a sudden, it's not you anymore. Something on the inside is reaching out to God. And you're just along for the ride. That's the real prayer that we got to come to. And when you fail, do you think God didn't know you was going to fail? Do you think that when he saved you, that he did not know you were going to have that failure at that particular point in your life? God knows all things. He's omniscient. And so when you fail that failure, just get up. Samson, in the middle of his failure, in the middle of his brokenness, in the middle of his predicament caused by his personal sin, he called on God and God answered him. And you and I can call on God as well. Amen. Be encouraged this morning. Press forward in sanctification. Press forward in your spiritual development. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and your goodness. We thank you for your grace, O God. We thank you, Lord, that we can be assured that he that hath begun a good work shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We look to you now and we ask you, Father, across this room, across our online audience, bring into our minds right now that area of sinful activity in our lives that is troubling us, and more importantly, that is troubling you. That area that you want to develop right now, help us not to look to a different area, but that area of moral failure in our lives. As the Holy Spirit is moving in this place, I'm going to ask you, would you stand to your feet with me all over the room this morning if you're able? I don't know where you're at in your walk. It's not any of my business. But I ask you right now to present that thing to God, just silently under your breath, and tell him, God, this, I'm struggling in this area. This is where I'm broken. This is where I need help. This is where I've altogether proven that I'm a failure, that I cannot do it except the grace of God move within me. Come on, just reach out to the Lord. Give it to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. He loves you this morning. Give it to Jesus. Father, the thoughts that flow through my mind, the attitudes that flow through my heart, God, I ask you right now that you would help me, that you would strengthen me, that you would empower me, oh God, to grow beyond this foolishness and to grow up in the things of God. Come on, just reach out to Jesus this morning. Just reach out.
Hallelujah. We thank you for your mercy, Lord God. Your grace and your mercy in our life, Lord God, through Christ. We take time now to just call out to you and repent and ask for your grace and help in our time of need. Hallelujah. We thank you for the blood which washes us and cleanses us from all sin as if we had never sinned. Lord, we commit our lives to you. Say, Lord, your will be done in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you can believe that God is helping you. God's grace is yours. God's grace is sufficient. It is enough. He loves you, and he's given you his Holy Spirit to help you walk in that sanctification that he's called you to. Amen. Praise God. Well, we thank you for joining us from all around the world. If you haven't given, we do need your support, so please don't forget to do so. There's all kinds of ways to give on the screen. Also, we are still collecting for the food pantry. We got Christmas coming up, and so there's a bunch of things that you can give. There's a list there of things that we need, so you can take a picture of that or try to remember those things next time you go shopping. And of course, if you're in need of food, you can apply to get food for the holiday season at our website. All right, with that, we want to let you know God bless you. We love you, and we'll see you next time.